Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Amen. Please be seated. I want to talk to you this morning about our future home, heaven. And our text is in John chapter 14. John 14. And we'll read the first four verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house, he said, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Let's pray. Father, this morning we live in homes made by the hands of men. But your word tells us that a day is coming. Jesus told us a day is coming when we will live in a mansion prepared not by the hands of men, but by the hands of God himself. So this morning, Lord, as we look into your word, bring the reality of our future home into our consciousness, that there might spring forth a great hope in each one of us for this provision which you have made for your saints. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I talked recently with a person who was going overseas. I happened to know the area where they were going, and they wanted to talk to me to find out something about that place. When we are going somewhere, it's good to know something about the place where we are going. It's like a missionary. When a missionary is going on the field, he'll get books and he'll study all he or she can about that new or strange land where they're going. Study the language, the customs, the laws, and that person prepares themselves for the journey with all the knowledge that they can get. Now, unfortunately, some Christians are like the people out in this world regarding the future. They fear death. But Paul says that it's better to be absent in the body and with the Lord than to be alive in the body and down here in this world. Now, most of us don't sort of feel that way, I know. I think all of us don't feel that way. It's just a fact that God has put within us to hang on to this old life as long as we can. I'm glad he did. I'm doing my best. I guess all of you are too, because God's put that into us. But nonetheless, the Word of God says it's better to be free of the straitening of this old body and released into that which God has prepared for us. And I believe that is true. There is no third place once we die. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. And this ignorant and scoffing old world scorns hell, of course, mocks it and laughs at it. But nonetheless, the word of truth makes it clear. There's no soul sleep. There's no intermediate stage. When we die in this body and it stops functioning, your spirit and your soul go straight to heaven or to hell. and the Bible's clear on that. What happens to the old body then is quite immaterial. I think it's sad. We had a neighbour long years ago who, after her husband died at a ripe old age, came and told us that she'd picked a beautiful spot for his grave, and there were trees and there was a lovely view over hillside. That's sad, isn't it? She wasn't a Christian, and so she picked as beautiful a spot as she could for his coffin to rest in. I think that's sad, because that was not him. That was only the old taxi cab that carried him round. He'd gone. And we don't have to put the coffins of our loved ones in beautiful places because it doesn't worry them where you put their coffin, I can assure you. They have already departed elsewhere. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Now today I want to give you some truths from the Word of God about heaven. What it is, where it is, and something about it. Something of what our loved ones who have departed are enjoying right now. Don't think of your loved ones who have departed as dead. They live, and they're not living in darkness if they knew the Lord. They're living not in the tomb, and not in the grave, but any more than the Lord Jesus is living in the tomb or the grave. But they're living, if they knew the Lord, in light and in his presence. Let's look at scriptures. First of all, heaven is a place. Now, I've got a lot of scriptures, so if you don't want to turn to them, just listen to me. Heaven is a place. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So heaven is a real place. Heaven is an actual, factual place. And it's there waiting for us. Hell is also a literal, actual place, as Matthew 25, 46 would tell you. Secondly, heaven is a place of perfect knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 and 12. "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then," that's after we die, "face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Even as also I am known. God knows you. You might think you hide away in the 3 million people of a great city, but you don't. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows the intents and motives of your heart. We don't hide. We only think we do. We can't comprehend how a person called God could know exactly what's happening to every person. I think there's 5 billion people on the globe at the moment. How could God possibly know what 5 billion people are doing at any one moment? But he does. How does he? I don't know. But if he has given man the capacity to build a computer which can store and produce remarkable amounts of information in quick time, if he's created in us a brain to produce a computer, it gives us a little idea of the sort of brain he has, that he could give us a brain to produce something like that. And that's a very poor illustration. And let's don't try and understand how God does the things he says he does. He's God, and we are just part of his creation. How can the pot understand the potter? And we're just the pot. So don't let's try and understand the potter who made us. God says in his word that he knows you, and he knows everything about you. So much we'd like to know. So much we are puzzled about. So many questions even regarding the things of God that we cannot see, cannot understand. The word says, we just read it, we see through a glass darkly, but one day we're going to see clearly. One day we're going to see him face to face, and when we do, we will no longer see darkly. The word says we will know as he knows. Won't that be a day? Won't we get some surprises in that day? Won't we get a surprise when we see some of the people who are lining up alongside of us? That's going to be the biggest surprise, isn't it? All right, number three. Heaven is the place of perfect love. 1 John, First Epistle General of John, chapter 4 and verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now I want you to understand that when it says God is love, it is not giving us a characteristic of God. Love is not a characteristic of God. Love is a description of God. God is love. And there's no doubt that when we finally end up in those mansions of his, which Jesus said he'd gone to prepare for us, in that day we will find perfect love. Our love is tainted. It's tainted with selfishness. It's tainted with all the wrong attitudes that we might have. Our love is unfortunately not perfect. But the day's coming, the word says, when we will look upon his face, he who is perfect love. And when we do that, we will come into a place of perfect love. Heaven is a place of perfect love. Number four, heaven is the place of perfect joy. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. It's a beautiful psalm. We have many joys. We have the joy of a bridegroom with his bride, the father and the mother with their beautiful, innocent young baby, of the family gathering around the fireplace on a winter's night and enjoying fellowship and love together. But all these joys come to a conclusion. They all come to an end. They're all spoiled somewhere or other by sin, or by sorrow, or by death, or one of the other facts of life. But in God there is nothing to taint. There is nothing that will spoil. In heaven we will find perfect joy. Let me read you Revelation 21 verse 4 quickly, which tells us a little bit about what it's going to be like then. Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Doesn't that sound good to you? Sounds good to me. Yes, heaven is the place of perfect joy. Heaven is the place also, number five, of perfect glory. Let me read you from Romans 8, 16 to 18. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says that the sufferings of this present time are outweighed by the glory that one day, when we get to heaven, that we will experience. Elsewhere he says that the things we see now, and money our houses, our land, our cars, all of our possessions. He says, they're just temporary things. They're not going to last. They will fade away the same as we are going to fade away. He said, the things we see are temporary, but the things which we can't see, the unseen things, the heavenly things, he said, they are the permanent things. They are the eternal things. And in that glory of heaven, we are going to find the permanence of eternity. It's a sobering fact, isn't it, to think that one day that old taxi cab of yours, that body, is going to rot away. It's temporary. We don't like that, do we? We shut our eyes to that. We just think of today. But one day you're not going to be around. One day this lectern, beautiful lectern, lovely, isn't it, Graham? Lovely. It's not going to be here. It's going to crumble and rot and disappear. What a shame. It's just temporary. This building is pretty strong, you know. I remember walking around Canterbury Cathedral once. Did you go to Canterbury Cathedral this time? Didn't go this time. Did you see the changing of the guard? Did your boys see the change? No, they didn't this time. It was cancelled because it was too cold. What's happened to the British Army? I remember walking along outside Canterbury Cathedral, a beautiful old cathedral in southern England, and rubbing my hands along the wall just to touch it. I wanted to touch it outside. And as I did it, it all crumbled in my fingers because it's made of some sort of sandstone. And I realized then that that beautiful cathedral, which so much human effort and human wealth had been poured, was already crumbling away. I could rub it away with my fingers. And I've never forgotten that experience. This building's the same. I don't know how long it will stand, but one day it will crumble. If the Lord hasn't come and had his earthquakes and turned the world upside down and cleansed the place by fire, one day this will crumble and fall apart. Whatever we see, the Bible says, is temporary. The eternal things are all found in glory. There is a place of perfect glory, and that is in heaven. Number six, heaven is a place of perfect satisfaction. We think in this old life, if we can get money, if we can get homes, if we can get cars and yachts and weekend places and possessions and lands, that we will be satisfied. We sometimes think if we can get a better job or some better social position, we will be satisfied. That is a lie. That's a deceit of the enemy. Napoleon, when he had Europe at his feet, said these words. Pardon me. He said, I stand at the topmost peak of human achievement. I look upon millions of upturned faces toward me, and I am alone. At the height of his success, at the height when he should have been the most satisfied man in the world, his words were, I find myself alone. And we all know that's one of the saddest things to be in this world, and that is alone. No, we don't find satisfaction in this world. David in Psalm 17 and verse 15 says, let the world, putting it in my words, let the world have its gold and its silver. And he said, I shall be satisfied when I awake, talking of the resurrection, in his likeness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in my resurrection in his likeness. Heaven is the place of satisfaction. Number seven, heaven is the place of hope. We all know the story of Job. We know how God allowed Satan to test him. We know how Satan came, stripped everything from him, killed his children, his sons and his daughters, stole all of his riches, his cattle, his herds, destroyed his property, put a deadly disease upon him. There he was, sitting out there with his wife telling him to curse God and die. And these are my words, but I imagine hearing him say, I've lost all my earthly possessions, I've lost all my wealth, I've lost my ranches, my cattle, I've lost my friends, I've lost the love of my wife, but I do have another possession. And he says this in Job 19 and verse 25 and 26. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He had hope. The worms, he said, can destroy this body of mine, yet in my flesh, even though the worms destroy this body, in my flesh, in that resurrected body, shall I see God, he said, and be satisfied. What a revelation that man had long before Calvary and our Lord Jesus Christ came. So heaven is the place of hope. I want to go there, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. One day, in God's time, I want to go there. In fact, I've got a ticket for there. Now you can't buy it. All the gold and silver in this world will not buy you a ticket to heaven. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're going to partake of by faith in a few moments' time, that is what buys you a ticket to heaven. So I know, and I hope each one of you know, that my name is written up there, the Bible says so, and that one day those gates are going to swing wide for me. I hope you have that same knowledge, not just confidence, but knowledge. Heaven is a place of hope. Heaven is a place of perfect reunion. Hebrews 12:23 says that our names are written in heaven. We are known as individuals in heaven. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23, King David said when he stopped mourning for his dead child, he shall not come back to me, but I shall one day go to him. The Bible tells us that one day we shall go to our loved ones. It will be in a dimension which we do not understand. For instance, we are told there's no male or female in heaven. So when you meet mother and father there, it won't be meeting a man and a woman as we knew them. It's a new dimension. They won't have sex as we understand sexual differences. But they will still be your mother and father. It's a dimension we don't understand. We will meet our loved ones there, but in a new dimension where there is no problem, no sorrow, no difficulties, no friction, only perfect love, perfect light, perfect hope, and perfect reunions. Are you glad about that? I think time demands that I stop. Let me run through a few more headings. Number 9, heaven is a place of perfect music. I think you'll be glad to hear that, Richard, won't you? Hallelujah. Number 10, heaven is a place of perfect sight. Number 11, heaven is a place of perfect change. Revelation 21:4b says, the former things are passed away. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 and 52 says that we shall, I better read that one. Talking about perfect change. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're told elsewhere, we shall be changed into his likeness. Heaven is the place of perfect change. I'm looking forward to that change. Get rid of all the creaks. Hallelujah. Number 12, heaven is the place of perfect light. I must read you Revelation 22:5. These last couple are beautiful ones. Revelation 22:5. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. The Lord God is our light in heaven. Number 13, heaven is a place of perfect blessing. Revelation 22 and verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse. There's either blessing or there's cursing. And there will be no curse in heaven. So heaven will be a place of perfect blessing. And lastly, number 14, heaven is the place of perfect union with God. Revelation 21 verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Beloved, what a hope we have, haven't we? Tremendous hope. God has given us blessing here. But one day, we're going to enter into a blessing that is not corrupted and tainted and spoiled, but will be absolutely perfect. One day we're going to join again with our loved ones, and in an atmosphere which is free of sorrow and distress and fear and sickness and torment. For all those things, the word says, will be washed away. Do you have any doubts or any uncertainties about heaven? Do you have any fear of death as they do out in the unbelieving world? I hope this morning you will see that they are the deceits of Satan. This morning, I'm praying, and I have already prayed, that the Holy Spirit will break any such fears, any such doubts and uncertainties in your life, that this blessed hope that God intended us to have might spring forth in your life, regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in, regardless of the present difficulties and pressures and irritations. Always behind and beyond them is this perfect hope of what God has prepared and has in store for us. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. As we come to the table this morning, I'm going to pray, and I have prayed, that this table might be an opportunity where we not only look back, for this is a table when we look back to the Lord, when we look back to Calvary, when we look back and we remember what he did for us, how he paid our penalty for sin, which was death. He bore our stroke on the cross. He, by paying our penalty, set us free from that charge, and being free brought us back into relationship with our Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us that his blood, which he shed for us, therefore cleanses us. It is cleansing, purging, it says in the book of Hebrews, purging blood. So this is a beautiful table. That broken body, that broken bread represents his broken body, his body broken, his strength shed forth, that as we eat it, we might have his strength and our brokenness might be restored. What a beautiful table as we look back on these things and remember. But it's also a table of the future. Corinthians says that each time we eat and drink of this table, we eat and drink until the coming of the Lord. So this is also a table of the future. It's a table of the past. It's a table of the future. It's certainly a table of the present. This morning, as we remember, can you let your minds also run forward? And if you have any doubts or uncertainties about the future as a son or daughter of God, if you have any fear of death as you eat and drink this morning, will you let the Holy Spirit break those lies and deceits from you and let them be washed from you forever, that you leave the sanctuary of God this morning confident in your spirit that whatever happens to you in this old earth, and Jesus said we would have tribulation, we would have times of pressure and distress, but whatever happens, you will go from here with the confidence and the knowledge that as you walk with God, one day those gates are going to swing open and you're going to enter into this perfect place of blessing which your Creator has already prepared for you. Can we do that at the table of the Lord this morning? Pastor Graham, if you come forward, and if the brethren would come and wait upon you straight away. And we're going to sing number 640 in the old, I Love Thee. Just a simple little old song. I love thee, I love thee, Lord, my strength, I will love thee.